We're going to continue looking at our series in Acts this morning. We're to Acts chapter 10. We'll get to that in a moment. But it struck me as we were singing those songs that sometimes we sing things that many of us would not be so brave to say, to just say as a statement. We sang in one of the songs about being in the presence of God drives out our fears. And we know the truth of that, but sometimes the reality of that is different, isn't it? Sometimes we can still be terrified of all kinds of things. And so what's the difference there? If the presence of God drives out the fear, but yet we sometimes feel afraid, then where's the disconnect of that? And maybe there's an encouragement there to us to get into God's word, to get on our knees before him and to go, God, look, I feel scared. It's not that I doubt you. It's not that I dismiss you. I acknowledge your truth and your power and your presence in my life, but yet I feel scared. Please, will you help me? Help me to drive out that fear. I don't want to feel that way. And maybe sometimes we need help from God to unlock that in our hearts. Maybe sometimes we need to kind of get closer to other people. It's why things like home groups are so important, because it kind of knits us in with other people who we can send a WhatsApp message to and go, I feel scared right now because I've got this or this in my life. And know that they will pray for you and maybe come and see you or support you or phone you or something to kind of go through that time. We sang, I think it was just in that last song, Break My Heart for What Breaks Yours. That's quite a phrase, isn't it? Break my heart for what breaks yours. We've sang it, I heard you. But is that really what we want God to do? To break our hearts for what breaks his heart? I think that God looks at the world and there are many, many things that break his heart. Talking to Alicia and Arthur this morning about the war in Ukraine. It's heartbreaking, isn't it? It breaks our heart, but yet the reality, I know in my experience, there are times that it's in the news and I'm aware of it, and I can be praying for the end to that war, praying for the people of Ukraine. Then 10 minutes later, it's out of my mind altogether. Because it's not on the news, I'm doing something else. I don't think God's heart is stopped breaking over that situation. The same in Gaza. Kind of airstrikes have begun again this week, haven't they? I think God's heart breaks for that. When God looks at this nation and sees that the poor and the vulnerable and the broken struggling, he sees homelessness and illness and marriage breakup and all kinds. I think God's heart breaks, doesn't it? When God sees our lives, perhaps the way that we have individually lived this week, decisions that we've made, choices that we've done, the way that we've spoken to people, the people that perhaps we've ignored. I think God's heart breaks for those things. And yet we've all just sung, break my heart for what breaks yours. I pray and I hope that I meant it. I pray and I hope that you meant it. But are we prepared for what God wants to do? We're going to read this morning in Acts chapter 10 about Cornelius and Peter and about how, well, explain this in a moment, so if what I'm saying now doesn't mean anything, we'll get to there, about how two groups of people, the Jews and the Gentiles, about how they had to come together to see the full grace of God kind of revealed in their lives. So we're just going to kind of unpack that, because it's what breaks the heart of God. It's the people are lost and away from him. People have backs are turned to God, doing their own thing. And so that breaks God's heart. And so we can think about how do we unravel that in our own lives personally, nationally, internationally. So by way of introduction to this, has anyone seen the new Gladiator series? Not the film, the TV series. Anyone watched that? Some of you watch it, or you might have seen the first kind of series, however many years ago that was. If you've never watched it, if you've never watched Gladiator, you're thinking, what is he talking about? It's very big people competing against more ordinary-sized big people, okay? And a fair bit of it is pantomime. A lot of it because of the very skimpy clothes that they wear to wrestle and run after each other, all that kind of stuff. But then sometimes they interview the gladiators after a challenge. They interview them, and some of them have got really ridiculous things to say, but sometimes they try and be more profound. And it's kind of quite funny watching very big, muscly men wearing very kind of tight, lycra shorts shorts, trying to be very profound in their statements. But we watched a bit of it in our house last Saturday, and one of these gladiators said at the end of a challenge, "This is a metaphor for life." And you look at it and think, wow, okay, what's he going to say? And then it's all of these kind of cliches come. You just have to try your best and keep going. Don't give up. If you get knocked down, you just get back up again. It's kind of a social media wisdom, isn't it? It lacks depth and nuance. But it's at one level, it's hard to dismiss. If you get knocked down, just get up again. If you're finding it hard, just keep going. It's hard to dismiss, but even though it sounds a bit kind of cookie cutter stuff. But what's going on here, and what's this got to do with Acts chapter 10, all right? It's the taking of one physical event, but being taken that to describe a broader point, okay? So they're describing two people running after each other, and one of them being caught. And he's going, look, this is a bigger picture of something else, okay? Of a bigger picture about life. And essentially, that's what's going on in this passage in Acts chapter 10. That the detail or the event of this passage that we're going to read in a moment is about an unusual vision, a dream. Yet the message of what's going on points to something that is much, much bigger. We're going to read the whole of Acts chapter 10, but we're going to do it in stages to at least try and understand as we go what is happening. So Acts chapter 10, verses 1 to 8 is where we start, okay? So Acts 10, verse 1 to 8. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion in what was known as the Italian regiment. He and all of his family were devout and God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need, and he prayed to God regularly. One day at about 3 p.m, he had a vision. He distinctly saw an angel of God who came to him and said, "Cornelius." And Cornelius stared at him in fear. "What is it, Lord?" he asked. And the angel answered, "Your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God. Now send men to Joppa to bring back a man named Simon, who is called Peter. He is staying with Simon the tanner, whose house is by the sea." When the angel who spoke to him had gone, Cornelius called two of his servants and a devout soldier who is one of his attendants. He told them everything that had happened, and he sent them to Joppa. Okay, the world used to be divided into two groups of people, essentially the Jews and the non-Jews. The non-Jews were called the Gentiles, okay? So you've got Jews and Gentiles. There's only two descriptions of people in the world. The Jews followed God as best as they could, and they sought to obey the law as given to Moses in Exodus. And the Gentiles, with admittedly some and a few exceptions, didn't follow God and didn't follow the law. It's the Jews that were the people of God, not the Gentiles. The first Christians were also Jews who became Christians. They were still culturally Jewish, but they stopped following the Jewish religion so as to follow Jesus, okay? They stopped trying to get to God by keeping the law and pursued following Jesus as their only true way to get to God, okay? So Jews don't just evolve into Christians. It wasn't that there were Jews and then Jesus came and then all the Jews became Christians, okay? That's not what's going on. And so the first Christians were Jews, that they converted to following Jesus. Cornelius is a Gentile. He's a centurion in the Roman world, but was evidently a Gentile who was devout in his reverence to God. It says he was God-fearing. Now, this, when we think about fear, we were thinking about this a few weeks ago in the book club, thinking about fear, that we tend to think like a cowering fear. But that's not what's being described here. This is a respectful reverence. He and his family respected the holy God. It's like us going, "I am not perfect, I'm sinful, and yet God is holy." It's not that he is not approachable, because he's made us approachable through Jesus, but that he is holy and I am not. And so we have a reverence towards him, a respectful kind of fear of his perfection, okay? And so Cornelius and his family respected the holy God. And out of their respect for the Holy God, they gave to those in need and they prayed regularly. Now, regular could be like Christmas. It comes once a year, okay? But I think their praying regularly was more often than that. I think they were kind of praying kind of all the time, every day. But it says here that his prayers, the prayers of Cornelius and the gifts have come as a memorial before God in verse 4. Now, this is an interesting phrase, a memorial before God. I think it shows us that his prayers have been heard. Are you going to say, well, of course, we pray to God because he hears our prayers. God hears our prayers. But Cornelius is not yet saved. Cornelius is not yet a follower of Jesus. We know that if you were to jump forward a chapter into Acts 11, Acts 11 verse 14 is when Peter, who comes to the story later, tells us everything about what's going on with Cornelius. And he tells us that he's sent to Cornelius for one reason. And his reason is so as to give Cornelius a message from God so as he will be saved. So Cornelius is not already a Christian. Now, why is that important? Well, Cornelius evidently believed in God, but he didn't know God. And it might be this morning that you sat here and you know lots of things about God. It might be you've been coming to church for a while. You've heard about God many times. You have no trouble in believing that God exists, but you do not know him as your Lord and Savior. You are not saved. You know about him. You believe in him. You have a respect towards him, but he is not. You are not saved. Cornelius was exactly that person. But yet his prayers were heard and his offerings were noted. So what's the encouragement to us is to pray. Don't worry about whether or not your prayers are going to be heard, for God hears them. Don't worry about, well, I don't know God very well at the moment because I'm not following so well, or maybe I don't think I'm following at all. Well, neither was Cornelius, but his prayers were heard. And so just pray. Our prayers are not answered on the strength of our faith, but on the strength of the grace of God. God is gracious and loving and kind, and he hears all of our prayers, no matter how well we know him or no matter whether we know him at all. He hears our prayers. He heard Cornelius' prayers. Cornelius is told by the angel that's come from God to send men to Joppa and to fetch Peter. And so he does. He's a God-fearing man. He does what God tells him to do. So Acts chapter 10, verse 9 to 16 is the next bit of the story. About noon the following day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the roof to pray. He became hungry and wanted something to eat. And while the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. He saw heaven opened and something like a large sheet being let down to earth by its four corners. It contained all kinds of four-footed animals, as well as reptiles and birds. And then a voice told him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." "Surely not, Lord," Peter replied. "I've never eaten anything impure or unclean." And the voice spoke to him a second time, "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." And this happened three times. And then immediately the sheet was taken back to heaven. In the Jewish religion and tradition, there are foods which they shouldn't eat. A God-fearing Jew would know that there are some foods that they can eat and some foods which they must not eat, for they are not clean. And so a good, conscientious Jew would follow this with seriousness and with intent. A food that they're told not to eat, there is no way they're going to eat it. And so Peter reacts like that. He has a vision that tells him that he can eat anything that's in front of him. And he's like, "No way, I'm not doing that. There's no way I'm going to do that. I've never done that in my life. Why would I suddenly do it now?" But the voice from heaven tells him a second time and a third time, "God has said that this is okay." Don't tell God you're not going to eat something that he has said is clean. God has said it's okay. It is okay. Acts 10, verse 17. While Peter was wondering about the meaning of the vision, the men sent by Cornelius found out where Simon's house was and stopped at the gate. And they called out, asking if Simon, who was known as Peter, was staying there. While Peter was still thinking about the vision, the Spirit said to him, Simon, three men are looking for you. So get up and go downstairs. Do not hesitate to go with them, for I have sent them. Peter went down and said to the men, I'm the one that you're looking for. Why have you come? And the men replied, we have come from Cornelius the centurion. He is a righteous and God-fearing man who was respected by all the Jewish people. A holy angel told him to ask you to come to his house so that he could hear what you have to say. And then Peter invited the men into the house to be his guests. Okay. God is leaving nothing to misunderstanding here. He's leaving nothing to chance. God is essentially going, he's like, Peter, these men are coming for you and it's okay. I want you to go with them. Trust me, it will be fine. When they come for you, go with them. He's giving him the same message, but with a bigger meaning. All the food comes. Peter's thinking, I can't eat that. Yes, you can, Peter, because God's telling you, you can. It's fine. Three men turn up. They're Gentiles. Jews don't mix with Gentiles. But God is telling him, everything in you right now is screaming that you can't go with these guys. But I'm telling you, don't hesitate. Just go with them. He's giving him the same thing, but with a way bigger significance and importance. There are Jews and there are non-Jews. They don't mix. So Peter is a Jew being asked to go with non-Jews to someone that he doesn't know and to just do it and to not question it. And God is saying to him, Peter, trust me. Peter, trust me. Really trust me. What did we sing about? In the presence of God, I know no fear. And it's hard, isn't it? Trust God. You can be in his presence, but not trusting him. Trust God. Really trust me, he says to Peter. When your mind and your body are screaming that you can't or you mustn't trust me. It's going to be okay. God sometimes shows us things in our world, doesn't he, which don't make sense. God shows us things as believers that are alien to the world that is around us. And God says, trust me. Trust me. This is what I've said. This is what is right. Just trust me. It is going to be okay. What's that famous proverb? Proverbs 3 verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. What a wonderful thing. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. But then lean not on your own understanding. Peter, don't lean on your own understanding, but trust the Lord. Don't lean on your own understanding, which says that you can't eat and you can't go, but you can eat and you can go. Don't lean on your own understanding, but trust in the Lord. He says it's okay. Acts 10, verse 23. The next day, Peter started out with them and some of the believers from Joppa went along. The following day, he arrived in Caesarea. And Cornelius was expecting them and called together his relatives and close friends. As Peter entered the house, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet in reverence. But Peter made him get up. Stand up, he said. I'm only a man myself. While talking with him, Peter went inside and found a large gathering of people. And he said to them, you are well aware that it's against our law for a Jew to associate with or visit a Gentile. But God has shown me that I should not call anyone impure or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without raising any objection. But may I ask why you sent for me? So Cornelius is being respectful. He gets on the ground and he worships him. He's going way too far. Peter doesn't want him to bow down before him. Peter doesn't want the attention. He certainly doesn't want the glory. He's as it were, he's going, look, don't worship the messenger or the leader or anything like that, but worship the one that they speak of. Perhaps for me, don't elevate me, don't glorify me, don't revere me, but worship the one that I speak of. For I am just a man, and if I haven't already, one day I will let you down. But it's God that we point to, it's God that we look to, it's God that we lean on. Peter then reminds them that the law, the convention, the expectation, the tradition, what's right is that he shouldn't be there. I'm not supposed to be here. It's against the law for me to be here. Jews and Gentiles don't mix. But God has told him that it's okay. God has told him that he shouldn't say that anyone is unclean. God has told him that there is no one that he shouldn't associate with. For the gospel has no boundaries. The grace of God has no full stop, no limitations. No one is excluded. No one is left out. The gospel of God is for everyone. The grace of the Lord Jesus is for everybody. The vision of the food that Peter had is the broader vision of this message. There is no such thing as unclean and unclean. There is no Jew and Gentile. Everyone can be saved and everyone needs to be saved. In our Western culture, 2025, it's not so much about Jew and Gentile that are the barriers that divide us, but maybe it's rich or poor, working class, lower class, upper class, social, whatever it is. It's our class system. Maybe it's our skin colour or our background or what we deem to be our profession. All of these things subconsciously come in and have us draw up dividing lines and barriers. I want to get to know you, but I'm not so bothered about you. You can come to my house, but there's no way that you're coming anywhere near. And God's saying, no, don't do that. Please don't do that. There's no such thing as clean or unclean. It's just everybody. Everybody needs the grace of God. Everyone can experience the grace of God. Everyone needs to be saved. And so he went to them. He shouldn't have gone there, but he went. Culture, the law, the expectation tells him not to go, but he goes. And he goes because God told him that it was right to go. Our culture is changing, isn't it? It's changing rapidly. It's becoming more and more polarized than ever before. You look at a run-up to any election and you see, even in this country, how divided we're increasingly becoming. And therefore, consequently, many, many more of us stay away from people who are different. But God says, I want you to go nearer. Go nearer. Don't put up dividing lines. Don't put up the barriers, but go nearer. Go towards those who are different. Go with arms outstretched. Go with grace in your heart and on your tongue. Go nearer. Go nearer to the lost and the broken. Go near to people who are different. For they need you and you need them, and they need to know the grace and the love of God in their lives. For it is for them. The point is a tangent, but our culture is changing. And we're inclined to do less, commit less, volunteer less, take less responsibility, to be more and more picky over what we do. Perhaps one of the reasons that we've not been able to appoint more elders to the church, or find enough leaders for the creche, or find people to come and help set up on a Sunday morning, is that many of us have decided that we don't want the pressure, we don't want the inconvenience, we don't want the responsibility. And society tells us that we're right not to want it. If you don't want to do it, don't do it. But the Lord is perhaps telling us that we need to stop hesitating and say yes. That we need to stop leaning on our own understanding, which says that it's fine to not do any of those things, and just say yes and get on with it. For the building up of the body, for the glory of the Lord Jesus. A tangent point, but you know what I mean. Acts 10, verse 30. Cornelius answered, 3 days ago I was in my house praying at this hour, at 3 p.m, and suddenly a man in shining clothes stood before me and said, Cornelius, God has heard your prayer and remembered your gifts to the poor. Send to Joppa for Simon, who is called Peter. He is a guest in the home of Simon the Tanner, who lives by the sea. So I sent for you immediately, and it was good of you to come. But now we are all here in the presence of God to listen to everything the Lord has commanded you to tell us. So then Peter began to speak. I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts from every nation the one who fears him and does what is right. You know the message God sent to the people of Israel, announcing the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. You knew what was happened throughout the province of Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil, because God was with him. We are witnesses of everything he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on a cross, but God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. He was not seen by all the people, but by witnesses from God who had already chosen. By hers who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles. For they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. And then Peter said, "Surely no one can stand in the way of their being baptized with water. They have received the Holy Spirit just as we have." So he ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And then they asked Peter to stay with them for a few days. Peter tells them about Jesus. Cornelius said to him, "Look, we're all here. We're all gathered together. What is it that you want to tell us?" Peter tells them about Jesus. What a thing that is. When someone asks you to speak about Jesus. Tell them who Jesus is. But Peter can now see that the gospel is for everyone, both Jew and Gentile. For he has seen from God that they are no longer unclean, but deserving and needing to hear of the gospel of the Lord Jesus. But the gospel is for everyone. The good news for Jesus is for you, and it is for all of us. Jesus was killed on a cross, and God rose him from the dead on the third day, so as all who will believe. All who confess and are forgiven through his name. The gospel is for everyone. Everyone needs Jesus. All who accept this message will receive the Holy Spirit in great power. Jew and Gentile received that day. And we will all either have or can receive the same Spirit. We know this because God went to great lengths to show Peter that it was for everyone. The vision of the cloth coming down with all the food on it. God saying, "Look, there's no such thing as clean or unclean anymore. I have said it's okay." He says to Peter, "Now go where you are supposed to not go and tell them about Jesus." Why? Because they can hear about him too. They can be saved by Jesus too. The gospel is for everyone. The gospel is for everyone. Many, many, many people accepted the Lord Jesus Christ that day. The kingdom of God grew exponentially because two men did something that their culture said that they shouldn't, and they trusted God. Both Cornelius and certainly Peter did things that culture and convention and tradition and their expectation placed upon them shouldn't. They shouldn't have done it. They shouldn't have done it, but yet they did it. They put all of their trust in God and did just exactly as he told them to do. Break my heart for what breaks yours. Even if that means you're going to stretch me way out of my comfort zone. You're going to have me go to people and places where I do not want to go. But I'm going to go and tell them about Jesus. For by the grace of God, they might be saved. That's amazing, isn't it? That is amazing. Don't listen to what culture tells you. Don't listen to when the culture tells you that they're the worst of the worst and the fit for nothing. Don't listen to that. Don't listen to when culture tells even believers in the Lord Jesus that you can go to church on a Sunday. Maybe you might rock up at home group every once in a while, but it's only the super keenos that do anything else. That's okay. No, don't listen to that. Don't listen to that. But cry out to God, "Break my heart for what breaks yours." When the call of God comes upon your life to go immediately without hesitation. Just go. Why? Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Just go and do as the Lord has asked you. It may be this morning that you don't know Jesus. It may be you're exactly like Cornelius. You believe there is God. You've come that far. You believe there is God. And so you want to be respectful to God. You recognize his existence. You recognize his holiness. You recognize his power and his might. But you don't know him as your savior. You don't know him. Maybe if I've not said enough, maybe turn to the person next to you afterwards or come find me wherever I am and go, I'm here and you're here. What have you got to say? And let me tell you again about Jesus, the one who came from heaven to die on a cross for the sins of the world, yours and mine included, that God raised him from the dead on the third day, that we might be saved and restored to the family of God, that we may be with him forever, forever, always, that we may dwell in the house of the Lord. That's the most important message that any of us have ever got to tell anyone ever. And it's available for everybody. We need to stop drawing the cultural lines and just see people who are essentially saved or not. Not that we have love and compassion for one and hatred for another, but that we go to those who are not yet believers, go to those who have not yet heard about the grace and the love of the Lord Jesus, not yet heard or experienced the wonders of what God wants to do in their lives, and say, look, can I tell you about Jesus who came to be with you so that you may have no fear in those scary times, that you may know the hope and the certainty of sins forgiven and eternity with God. The gospel is for everyone. The gospel is for you. Just come to him. Confess your sins to him. Know the power and the wonder and the joy of your sins forgiven. Give your life to him. Follow him. Say yes to him forever and a day.